Turn tonight your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 24, and I want to take the liberty now to read the first three verses. And we're going to be this evening speaking upon the thought or the topic, signs of the end times. Signs of the end times. Chapter 24 of Matthew, beginning at verse number 3, or 1 rather, says, "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." We know the temple, of course, was destroyed. Was at this point of time, we know that 70 A.D., the temple was destroyed when Titus, the Roman emperor, came into Jerusalem. And that happened in 70 A.D. But now let me keep reading. "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" I remember years ago when I was a little boy, there were people that would be talking about the end of the world. Of course, the people that I was listening to didn't know what they were talking about. It sounded kind of serious when people talked about the end of the world. And it scared me to death. Of course, I wasn't saved until later on in my life. But I can still remember it used to scare me to death when them old-timers would talk about the end of the world. But I want to clarify something tonight. This world, actually, as a globe, will not end. I do believe that prophetically, this globe on which we're living will be cleaned up. I believe it will be renovated, so to speak. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. But it's going to be a new heaven and a new earth in the sense of this earth, the atmosphere being purged by fire. But I believe it will be the same globe. It's just like Noah. When Noah and his family steps off of the ark, they step onto a new earth. New in the sense that it had been changed. It had been cleansed. Judgment had taken place, and I believe that will be the case. Now, the word for world here is the word age. It's the word age, the end of the age. That's probably how we could read that and understand it better, the end of the age. But now let's bow for prayer, and we'll go ahead and jump into our message. Thank you, Father, tonight for the good service, and bless now. Thank you for the music that's warmed our hearts and reminded us this evening of our wonderful Savior. Now, bless tonight as we open the Word of God and preach it. I pray that we might be not only instructed and stirred up as we think of prophetic events, but Father, help us to be more than just stirred. May our lives be changed. Lord, bless us now tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the question in verse number 3 is, what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? You'll notice it's in the form of a question. We see here another Bible question. I think of other Bible questions. We looked at a Bible question this past Wednesday night in our study. Some of the questions would include, what must I do to be saved? That's a good question. Then whom shall I fear? Psalm 27, verse 1. And then if a man die, shall he live again? That's Job 14, verse 14. Then this past Wednesday night, we preached on the question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? That's Romans chapter 8, verse number 35. Now this question here in this text pertains to the second coming of Christ in terms of signs and also a reference to the end of the world. The question has to do with the Lord's second coming, and then signs connected with His coming. I believe that the expression is a reference to the end of the present age. These times are the times of Gentiles, biblically, which run until the end of the tribulation period. The Olivet Discourse deals with the end time events leading up to the second coming of Christ back to this earth to establish His kingdom. Now, we all here by now, we've studied, pastors in the past have preached about it, have taught us this, that when it comes to the second coming, we know that the second coming will be in two phases. The first coming, or the second coming, first of all, will pertain to the church. That's what we call the rapture. 7 years later, he comes back again all the way to the earth, and then he establishes his kingdom. And so that's still referenced as the second coming, but it's in the second phase. Here, this is talking about the second coming in terms of the second phase at the end of the tribulation period and for the purpose of establishing the kingdom. The rapture is not the subject here. That's not the subject. The rapture concerns the church. The Olivet Discourse, this particular portion of the prophetic scripture, is not necessarily church material per se, but is talking about the end of the age. The church will have been taken out, and this concerns God's dealing again with Israel, and then the Lord's return, the visible return of Christ back to this earth. By the way, he will come back visibly. His feet will set down, so to speak, on the Mount of Olives. When he returns, he will come to the Mount of Olives. Actually, the earth will cleave according to the prophetic scripture. And then we know that he will establish the kingdom or the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. The Olivet Discourse, I would mention this, is a summary of the period of the book of Revelation that would include chapters 6 through 19. Think about that. The Olivet Discourse is a summary of the period of the book of Revelations, chapters 6 through 19, which will occur on this earth after the rapture. The rapture takes place in chapter 4. The rapture of the church in Revelation is chapter 4. Chapter 6 through 19, that'll be the period of time of dealings of God upon this earth. The church will not be upon this earth during the tribulation period. The church will already have been taken out or raptured out. So this section of Scripture parallels Revelation chapter 6 through 19. This is not necessarily church-related material in terms of signs that the church is to look for prior to the rapture of the church. Signs were not given to the church. Signs were given to Israel. We're not told to look for signs. The church isn't. Signs are related to the nation Israel, and the signs pertain to events upon this earth that will take place before the Lord visibly comes back and establishes the millennium. It's good to keep that in mind. The end of the world is talking about the end of the age, and particularly after the church is taken out and during the trib. Verse 13 is oftentimes taken out of context. We need to look at it. This verse has been abused. Verse 13 of chapter 24, verse 13. Look how it reads. The Bible says, "But he that shall endure until the end, the same shall be saved." There have been people that have taken that verse, taken it out of context, and support a works doctrine in order to go to heaven. In other words, through endurance, if a person endures, then they will be able to go to heaven if they endure. That's how the verse is falsely applied. He that endures to the end shall be saved. But you know what it really means? In the context, here's what it means. It means this. And we have Scripture. We can compare with Scripture. I will give you a good verse in just a moment. But do you know that during the tribulation period, the church is in heaven? God will set apart 144,000 of His chosen people out of Israel, 12,000 of each tribe. They will preach the truth at that time. And those that endure to the end, namely God's people, who have God's blessings and God's power, they will be saved in the sense they are saved from the wrath that takes place upon this earth. And they will go into the millennium. They will go into the millennium. It's not a salvation from sin. It is a physical preservation. And God's elect, there will be many people martyred, of course, but God's elect, 144,000 in particular, will be saved, will be protected. And they will go into the millennium. So you cannot take this verse and preach it and teach it and say, if you'll endure to the end, you'll be saved. That's taking it out of context. Remember, this is Olivet Discourse material. And prophetically, it needs to be seen there. Now, let me give you another verse. All right, the Bible says in Romans 11, verse number 26. And again, this is talking about Israel. Israel. It says, and so all Israel shall be saved. It is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. That's Romans 11 in verse number 26. It's talking about Israel being saved through the tribulation period and given the ability to go into the millennium. This is where Bible exposition and contextual study plays an important part. Too many people grab a verse and run with it. Build a doctrine around it. Always see it in its context. Now, so when we think of the end of the world, we biblically are taught that this references the ending of the age and the prophetic events tied in with this ending. Now, a panoramic view of end time events would go this way. The next event's the rapture. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 through 18, the rapture. Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. That's the rapture. That's the next event, the rapture. There's not a single sign that we need to look forward to before the Lord could come back. Not a single. There's not a single sign that has to take place to precede the rapture of the church. Not a sign. Signs were given to Israel. The signs in this context will be after the church goes out. However, there are striking similarities to what is happening now that will parallel big time what this earth is going to be like when the church goes out. It's going to be something else. So, panoramic view is this. The rapture is the next event. Number two, let's call it this, the review. You have the rapture followed by the review. What is the review? We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The review is being reviewed in heaven at the judgment seat of Christ, talking about God's people. After the church is raptured to heaven, there will be somewhere, I believe, during the time that judgment is upon this earth, the Lord's people will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ is not to determine whether we make it to heaven or not. The judgment seat of Christ is a judgment considering our works. Looking into things such as motive, attitude. Our works will be tried, the Bible says. So you have the review, 2 Corinthians 5:19. We must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So here's what you have. Panoramic view. Rapture next, followed by the review, and then on this earth, retribution. Throwing out three R words, making it easier to remember. Retribution or tribulation period. Now look at chapter 24 of Matthew. Notice where it, look at the chapter. Look with me at a few verses here. Matthew 24, beginning at verse 4. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Now if you keep on reading, okay, verse 9, they shall deliver you up to be afflicted, shall kill you. You shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And you could just keep on reading, you see. Now what that is, that's what will take place on this earth. Again, there are striking similarities now. There's a falling away. There's all kinds of things today that are taking place. But my friend, the Olivet Discourse material primarily looks at conditions upon this earth after the rapture of the church. So the retribution. We have the rapture followed by the review in heaven, the retribution on the earth at the same time, and then the next R word is revelation. Revelation chapter 19, I'll go ahead and read it. It won't hurt, will it? All right, Revelation 19. Revelation 19, verse 11. I saw heaven open, behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Alright, that's talking about the Lord Jesus. The revelation of Christ. Word revelation means reveal. Jesus will be revealed physically and bodily at the end of the tribulation. He's coming back on a white horse. He's coming all the way back to this earth. And when he comes, there's going to be a victorious battle that will be won, that he will win against the enemies of the earth. So that's when he comes back. Now again, remember, rapture, review, retribution, end of the tribulation, you have revelation, Christ returns, and then Revelation 20, the reign. That's the fifth R word. The reign. Jesus will reign. He will reign for 1,000 years up on this earth. 1,000 years. You know what I believe? I believe biblically, prophetically, this same earth that we're on tonight will be inhabited during the millennium. Jesus will reign, you know, upon this earth during the millennium. Then you have, well, after the millennium, you say what? The great white throne judgment. Revelation 20. Verses 11 and 5, great white throne judgment. That's when there will be the resurrection of the damnation the Bible talks about. The graves will open. The bodies of the unsaved people that have died will be resurrected bodily. They will stand before the Lord at the great white throne judgment. They will receive their official sentence. They will be cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. That will happen at the end of the millennium. That means there's going to be a bodily resurrection of the just. That's church. Old Testament saint, that's the godly. Resurrection of the just and of the unjust. There's going to be two resurrections. Not a general resurrection as some theologians have falsely taught. The Bible does not teach that everybody will be resurrected at the same time. No, that won't happen. The resurrections are divided. There's two major ones. The second coming of Christ will involve the first one. And then, at the end of the millennium, the resurrection of the ungodly, you see. In other words, what would happen? Okay, if the rapture would take place tonight, let's use our cemetery here over here as an example. Let's use our cemetery as an example. In our cemetery over there, several people have been buried over there, right? Several. Now let's say that in that cemetery, now there could be in that cemetery someone that was buried there that wasn't saved. Can we allow for that, even though it's a church cemetery? It could be true, isn't it? I mean, just because we're buried in a church cemetery doesn't make us saved, does it? We had to take care of that before we died, didn't we? But let's say that 90% of those people that were buried over there in that cemetery were saved. Let's say 10% weren't. Well, if the rapture would take place tonight, 90% would come out of there. 10% would remain there until at the end of the millennium. Until the great white throne judgment, and then that's when the 10% would go up. I'm saying that throughout eternity, every soul of Adam's race will be in a resurrected body. A resurrected body. Imagine being in a resurrected body and being in the lake of fire. That's going to include senses, sensitivity, feeling pain, memory work. See, that's what the Bible teaches, and that's what we believe. They will be resurrected, so everybody will sometime receive a resurrected body, and depends on what you've done with Christ in terms of when. If you haven't accepted Christ, you're going to be, let's say you're going to be 1,007 years later. And you don't want to be in that resurrection. Now, coming back here to our thought here. Signs were given to Israel, but the general conditions on the earth parallel the specific signs given in prophetic scripture preceding the second coming of Christ back to this earth at the end of the tribulation period. In other words, signs were given to Israel, but what we see here, when we look at the general conditions of this earth, we do see a parallel of those signs that causes a serious Bible student to be thinking the Lord could come at any time. We're thinking the Lord could come at any time when we see all of these things happening, though we're not told to look for signs. I mean, if these signs are indicative that Christ could come back all the way to this earth, then that bumps him up 7 years even closer if we think of the rapture. You consider now, and I've brought this message before in other ways, not the same message, but I love prophecy. I believe prophecy is important, and I believe the study of prophecy it stirs us up. Hopefully it puts us on our knees, and hopefully it stimulates us to be faithful, and hopefully it encourages us to know that God is in control. So consider, though, some of the world developments, and consider how those world developments must register the thought to us tonight that Jesus Christ could come at any minute. You know, in my short lifetime, and by the way, 70 years of life is but a drop in a bucket compared to eternity. I look at my life and I say, where has time gone? Where's time going? I mean, if we live to be 100 even, how does that compare to eternity? But we say, where has time gone? But as I scan back over my life, I have to say in the last 20 years, and specifically in the last 10 years, I've witnessed before my very eyes things that have happened that has truly gotten my attention, making me think that Jesus must be on His way. I mean, the last 10 years is mind-boggling of things that have happened. But let's review a few things and think about this for just a moment. I think it's significant, and of course this has been mentioned before, but the state of Israel. Anytime you talk about the signs of the times, the end time, you have to focus on Israel. Consider Israel. 1948. Its nationhood was established. 1948. That hasn't really been that long ago. 1948, Israel was established as a nation. You think of all of the hundreds of years that Israel wandered about, spread out among the nations. But then in 1948, their nationhood was established. They were declared a sovereign nation. Let's move on. We're talking about end time things that I think are signaling the coming of Christ. Number two, the prominence of Russia. The prominence of Russia. And the understanding, and I believe that many prophetic scholars understand and believe that Russia will very well be represented by the King of the North in Ezekiel chapter 38. The end time battle of Armageddon. Nations that converge in on Israel. Most Bible scholars are in agreement that the King of the North could very well represent Russia. Old Russia. You think about it now. The prominence of Russia. I want you to know tonight the bear is not dead. Russia is not dead. Russia is flexing its muscles. I know that we can talk about the former Soviet Union all we want to, but Russia is not dead. Russia is a major threat. Russia is really not our friend. Russia is our enemy. So I think the prominence of Russia should cause us to raise our eyebrows a little bit. Number three, here's a significant point. The coalition of Europe. The coalition of Europe tied in with the revived Roman Empire. Study Revelation. It talks about the ten-toed confederacy, which Bible students believe could very well be speaking of the European Union and so forth of nations. And now, tie something else in. And this has become even increasingly more true in the last 10 years, especially the last 8 years under the Obama administration. And that's this. American politics is working overtime to destroy our sovereignty and to make this country of ours just another European socialistic country. That's a fact. Many of our politicians would like, they do not see any, starting with the president, and many in Washington, they do not see this country any longer as being exceptional. They would be happy if we just become just like the rest of Europe. The socialist agenda, and by the way, the school system has really helped us out because the millennial generation, young people coming out of high school now, leave there having been taught that there's nothing wrong with socialism. But people in my generation know that there's a lot wrong with socialism. We have fought socialists. We've fought communists. There happened to be a war called Vietnam. There happened to be a war called the Korean War. So you still can't trust the communist. And I'm telling you, the socialistic agenda is still arm in arm with communism. Governmental control, people being controlled by government, so forth. We've seen more of that in the last 10 years, last 8 years especially. So again, lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes. Coalition of Europe. Then number four, the influence of Romanism. Romanism. We're talking about the Catholic Church. We're talking about Catholicism. You and I both know tonight that the Pope is as much political as he is religious. His views do count. And then you read the book of Revelation chapter 17. It talks about the great harlot religion and the practices and so forth tie in with the occultism in Roman Catholicism. And the Catholic Church is strong and thriving. Years ago, I was in the country of Mexico, and I'll still never forget. That country is primarily Catholic. And I remember looking at some of the old churches and old buildings there, going into one church in particular, a Catholic church. And I can still remember the sight, the image, when we walked in there. There was a coffin in the foyer of the church and a so-called statue of Christ inside the coffin. There was a slot on the coffin for people to put money in, to make donations. I saw that in Mexico. The Catholic Church. Then number five, signs of the time. Number five, the condition of Christendom today. In Paul's words, the Bible says, "A spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." 1 Timothy 4:1. So I believe that the condition of Christendom today is signaling the last days. By the way, Christendom or the church general today is impotent. No power. No power. The condition of Christendom today signals, I believe, the Lord is coming. I'm not talking about local church revival. That can still happen. But the church generally today is in a weakened, compromised mess. Blending, everything being accepted, entertainment now taking the place of worship, real worship. On and on you could go. Old-fashioned, Bible-believing, churches such as this are becoming more rare by the year. And evangelists and preachers coming in here have told me that themselves many times. Then number six, the Arab hostility towards Israel and the rise in prominence of Iran, which Bible scholars believe will be aligned against Israel in the last great battle of the nations against Israel. I believe that Iran will have a central leadership role in that final end time war or battle against Israel. Now, okay, here we go. Think about this. Iran, furthermore, as we know, is funded by the United States in terms of the crooked deals that have been made, which are being channeled, no doubt, no question in my mind, it's being channeled to fund terrorist networks. That is a fact. I still can't believe my head is still swimming that an American president can push for that so-called treaty. But the Clintons and the Obamas are together on that. Imagine now supporting Iran financially, which they will use against us. Just give them time. The Obama administration has approved these deals and the Clintons are tied in. But you see, here's the thing that's even more sad. It seems like today, many, many people just don't care. They don't care for character. They don't care about honesty. It doesn't matter to many people today. And I'm telling you, November is a critical time of voting. I've said it before, I'll say it again. I make no apology tonight because I'm a gospel preacher and I want to have a church open a little bit longer. But if we put Hillary Clinton into office, the day may come the Smith Grove Baptist Church may be put out of operation. You can take that for what it's worth. But the average person today doesn't care. Just keep on sending government checks. And I'm happy. What kind of a gray matter does it take? How much brain power does it take? Sometimes you wonder, are people even thinking at all anymore? You know, you can't do anything with people that you can't teach. But some people flatly don't want to be taught. How can it be that people can think like this? $20 trillion debt. Government gives us all these programs. Government gives us free tuition. Government gives us all these handouts. And you have people that'll say, it makes no difference. I'm not even going to think about it, where the money is coming from. Just give me the money. Let me have a good time. Let me have my party time, so to speak. Just give me the money. I'm not going to question where it's coming from. It doesn't take a whole lot of horse sense to understand that nothing is really free. We might think the government is giving us something, but I'm telling you what, it's taxpayer dollars. It's money coming out of our wallets that are funding these programs. And we're already bankrupt. We're already bankrupt. Here's the thing that's tragic in my thinking. Not only do we know we have a crook running for president, but worse than that, we have people that no longer care about character or honesty. They're going to vote if the devil is on their ticket. And yes, I do get mad about that because that does affect our church here. At least it will. Second Amendment goes. Freedom of religion goes. When freedom of religion, taxation of churches, tax exempt status, go on down the line. See, here's the thing. And again, I'll say, I've never before been this political. You understand that. But now they've got into our turf. And I'm not going to keep my mouth shut. Even like somebody said, that hair lips the devil. If hell frees over, the devil goes ice skating. There's some things I'll not budge on. And I hope I haven't upset a Democrat tonight. All I'm asking all of us to do is think through this thing. But I think we're looking at the soon return of Christ. Now look at this. The spread of ISIS. And this number seven. And the naivety of nations to take the threat serious. They're probably even already, I'm talking about ISIS, whether we're talking about small groups here or ISIS International in Syria or wherever they're headquartered. No doubt they're already privy to nuclear secrets and could be planning an event that 9/11 would pale in significance to. You see, the worst enemy that you face is a type that will religiously throw their life away to accomplish their goal. The worst enemy you could possibly ever face is someone that doesn't mind dying for their cause. If I don't mind strapping a bomb to myself in order to kill a bunch of people, I don't mind dying because they've been brainwashed into thinking that X amount of virgins are waiting for them, where they really don't know that X amount of demons are waiting for them, really. But if they don't care, if they'll blow themselves away just in order to accomplish their killing goal, then don't you think for a moment if they got their hand on a nuclear weapon, they'd let us have it in a heartbeat. That's just reality. That's just reality. And then I want to try to stay on track here. I've written this down because I really believe this. Number eight. The rise of China's influence. And I'm thinking of the Eastern power that will no doubt represent many people of the Orient in the end time that will move in against Israel in the end time battle. Now here's what we've noticed. The rise of China's influence. The military buildup of China. They're now building bases on islands already in the China Sea. Their buildup. And listen, the ability of the Chinese even now to field a 200 million army. They could do that. You consider all of the recent advances in China and its build up the military bases, and remember the Eastern forces coming against Israel in the Battle of Armageddon. I think that China will play a major end time role in that. Number nine. The revival of the dark occultic practices of ancient Babylon. Satan worship. Demon activity today, which is associated with drug usage, perversions, atrocities, child pornography, and general filthy condition of our society and no sense of shame. It's before us. The senseless killings for no reason. The mentality of the Muslim extremists with their beheadings, the raping of women, and their medieval practices, and basically no regard for human life. The operation of the ISIS in and of itself is one of the clear-cut examples of demon operation, demon activity. Number 10. Folks, I'm saying all that to say I believe Christ is coming soon. Number 10. The unprecedented turning to drugs. The moral cesspool. The homosexuality. And the endorsement of those with deviant lifestyles reveal our closeness to the coming of Christ back to this earth and His purging this earth of its sin. Number 11. The increase of international revolution and unrest. And the posturing of this world to accept a man who supposedly can solve all of the world problems. We know who that man's going to be. That man will be the Antichrist. That man will have the ability, so to speak, to put a damper on all of the disturbances in this earth and to be able to control this world, and people will do homage to him. The world's posturing for that man. Nobody knows what's going on. There's unrest among the nations. Our country is divided. There's a general division everywhere. This world is being postured, I believe, for the Antichrist. Number 12. The increase of wars, which is biblical. Earthquakes, they've increased. Famines, they've increased. Strange diseases. Plagues. Doctors can't deal with. People literally get sick and die. No medication that doctors have come up with that will deal with issues. I believe these things are a part of the end time menu of things that happen in the end times. Then number 13, the departure of churches from historical truths of Christianity. The falling away. Also the watering down of old-fashioned Christianity to accept anything and everything as a substitute for preaching and throw in entertainment in place of it. Number 14, one world religion and one world government. We're heading in that direction. Number 15, the decline of the United States as a superpower. Our decline as a superpower tying in, I believe, with a clear-cut appearance of the U.S. losing its sovereign nation status and ending up being aligned with the nations of Western Europe, I believe, in the end time. Biblically, I don't believe you can find America in Scripture in terms of, I'm saying, recognized as a sovereign nation like we are now. I believe that America will lose its sovereign nation status. We'll just be a part of the rest of them. No superpower structure. We will be aligned, I believe, with Europe, not in a superpower status, because we will have lost our prominence. Look at the twofold agenda of liberal politics today. Twofold agenda. We are being made insecure internally and externally. Our Constitution protects us internally, and our military protects us externally. The Constitution is being dismantled, and our military has been reduced to pre-World War II status. Check it out. We do not right now, I believe, and I'm not a military analyst, but again, common sense, horse sense sometimes goes a little bit ways. How could we right now fight, let's say, a two-pronged warfare? And with the mess going on in nations today, we need, if there's ever been a time we need the strongest military we've ever had, it's right now. It's right now. So the Constitution, the effort is to destroy us internally, because dismantle it, get rid of core values, and then bring our military down, and the Obama administration and Clinton will do the same. They're slashing bases, they're cutting back. It's just like that crowd has their head stuck in the sand. And yet we're supposed to respect them as our leaders. Number 16, computer technology. And the ability to monitor every human being on this planet. Now remember the end time monitoring system, the mark of the beast, don't forget. We've all heard of a computer chip, haven't we? Right now, there's an ability through the computer technology and through the advances in that area of technology for every human being upon this planet can be monitored. Number 17, the international credit system and a one world currency. Next time you get a chance, if you know a real economist, sit down with him. If he's candid, he'll tell you where we are. Now, I'm through, but I'm going to leave us all with a great poem that I ran across that I think says it all. But my friend, it's like this. I believe our Savior is coming soon. I believe the rapture of the church is imminent. I believe Christ is coming. He could come tonight. These end time signs really reference Israel and Christ returning in glory, but imagine that puts us closer to the rapture. Someone wrote this. I'll read this and I'm done. 'Twas the night before Jesus came. Written by an unknown author. Let me read it. 'Twas the night before Jesus came and all through the house. Not a creature was praying. Not one in the house. Their Bibles were laying on the shelf without care, in hopes that Jesus would not come there. The children were dressing to crawl into bed, not once ever kneeling or bowing a head. And Mom in her rocker with baby in her lap was watching the late show while I took a nap. When out of the east there rose such a clatter, I sprang to my feet to see what was the matter. Away to the window I flew like a flash, tore open the shutters and threw up the sash. When what to my wondering eyes should appear, but angels proclaiming that Jesus was here. With a light like the sun sending forth a bright ray, I knew in a moment this must be the day. The light of His face made me cover my head. It was Jesus returning just like He had said. And though I possessed worldly wisdom and wealth, I cried when I saw Him in spite of myself. In the book of life which He held in His hand was written the name of every saved man. He spoke not a word as He searched for my name. When He said, "It's not here," my head hung in shame. The people whose names had been written with love He gathered to take to His Father above. With those who were ready He rose without a sound, while all the rest were left standing round. I fell to my knees, but it was too late. I had waited too long and thus sealed my fate. I stood and I cried as they rose out of sight. Oh, if only I had been ready tonight. In the words of this poem, the meaning is clear. The coming of Jesus is drawing near. There's only one life, and when comes the last call, we'll find that the Bible was true after all.